Lord, this morning as we again have the privilege to break open the bread of life, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look at it, you would feed us with it. You would teach us. You would guide us and direct us. Lord, you would bring glory to your name by the effectual power of the Word of God in transforming us in our minds to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that, Lord, we know that by the truth we are set apart, we are made holy. And thank you for that. This morning, as we look at the Word of God, I pray you would help us to understand, Lord, some of the things that we're responsible for as Christians, even when it comes to our government. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I'll not be parking here this morning. I'm going to use this kind of as a springboard. So have your Bibles ready as we turn to some scripture today, because I want to look at not only what is said here and where it kind of moves into, but also some principles with regard to the Christian and government. Now, there are multifaceted feelings that are expressed when the topics of politics and government and religion come up. Now, as far as government is concerned, some are ambivalent, some disgusted, some apathetic, and others are downright hostile. People think politicians are unjust, taxes are too high, money is misused. They see political leaders as dishonest, corrupt, immoral, and power hungry. But not all are, more than possibly we would like are. And some, of course, have wiped their hands clean of the whole political process. And Christians have concluded that our allegiance is to God and not man, or not government. So I'm not going to be concerned about it or get involved with it. I'm going to remain neutral. Well, let me just say that from our passage last week, in Mark chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, Jesus upset the apple cart on this particular matter. Jesus gave a masterly reply which amazed the opponents of Jesus and stopped the delegation that came against him in their tracks. Jesus, with really a very innocent question, entraps the delegation and exposes their hypocrisy and their Satan-like craftiness. And if you look right there in chapter 12, in verse 16, just take a glance again with me at the question and the delegation's answer in verse 16 of Mark chapter 12. It says, they brought one, that's one of the coins, and he said to them, whose likeness and his inscription is this? And he said to them, Caesar's. Of course, Jesus' unexpected response came, a response that the well-coached delegation had never considered. And what was that when Jesus said, listen, Caesar's likeness and inscription is on this coin? They did reply to him. And so Jesus said to them, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And of course, that's representative of government. This is the emperor's coin. Then give him the obligations due him. All right. And then, of course, that God's image is stamped upon every human being. And so, therefore, Jesus said also, and render to God the things that are God's. You are created in God's image. Then give him all the obligation due him. So that means that Jesus places two obligations side by side. And there's really no clash between them. They actually harmonize in Jesus' teaching here that paying Roman taxes was not in conflict with a person's obligation to God. In the providences of God, the Jews and the Gentiles are the emperor's subjects. And, of course, under a legitimate human government, they are to render certain obligations. The delegation, of course, their response to Jesus answered was in verse number 17, they were amazed at him. They didn't figure on that response, so they marveled at Jesus answered, but that also means that they could not use Jesus' answer against him like they wanted to. They could not go forward with their diabolical purposes. And so that means for us, and this is where I kind of ended last week, that means for us that all true human governments are legitimate. And we have, all of us have a responsibility to obey. As long as they do not violate God's law, we must give God what is rightfully his, and we must give government what is rightfully his or hers. Now, let's contemplate for a minute three principles with regard to Christian government. And here's the first principle. The first thing to think about is this. That human governments are ordained by God. That means that God has put three institutions in the world. He has ordained for the good of mankind the institution of the home. The second institution would be that of human government. And the third institution would be that of the local church. So really to understand, there are some guidelines that are paramount for us as we go forward with the very thought that governments are ordained by God. And here's the first one, that God establishes, and he established the principle of maintaining law and order in society by means of the government or by means of the state. That means that in Scripture we find that God is sovereign in this matter. Now, just without turning there, I just want to just remind you that from a book like an Old Testament book like Daniel, it tells us that God removes kings and he establishes kings. In fact, it says right out of Daniel, it says he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. So the bottom line would be that God is sovereign over all governments. And of course, if you read through other Old Testament passages and even in Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find that God is also sovereign over military power. Also, God gives authority on the earth. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, again, a similar truth. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. In other words, that God does give authority to institutions and leaders on this earth for our own good purposes. And then another thing would be that if God did not give authority to governments, they would possess none. In fact, when Jesus responded the Apostle John records Jesus' answer to the people who said that, listen, I have the power to do this. Jesus responded to them, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. See, so that means that political and religious rulers are responsible to God for how they rule. Believe it or not, I believe sometimes people don't realize that our government officials who are actually in power right now will give an account to God someday on how they fulfilled their office. All right? And the reason why is because God is the one who gave them that office and the power. Another thing would be that God gave society the right to enforce laws in order to prevent chaos and to maintain peace. They do that so it will promote the free flow of peoples throughout the world and also the protection of those peoples and the rights of those peoples. God has given to government security forces like police and military so they can keep the peace. He's also given to those governments judicial systems and even to make use of capital punishment to punish evildoers when it is necessary. Like it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then, of course, also government keeps the infrastructure built and maintained to make life livable. Don't you like driving on nice roads? Don't you like stoplights where they ought to be and stop signs where they ought to be? Don't you like water that you can turn your faucet on and it comes out clean? Well, they are to protect the water supply and of the sewage system and the transportation system. And how do they do that? By us giving them taxes, right? So taxes take care of the infrastructure. So I would say this, that when we think of voting, vote this election for the candidate that believes government is a servant to the people and not the people's master. So vote that way. Of course, that means you have to know something about who you're voting for and what the issues are you're voting for to even vote that way. No Christian should go and vote without certain knowledge of what's going on in the country, what our country really needs, where our country is failing, where government's failing, who are the candidates, what are their good points and bad points, and who would be the best fit for being the president of these great states that we live in, the United States. All right? So, but the first principle is always in our mind as believers that human governments are ordained by God with all these privileges that really we benefit from. So that would mean that the second principle to consider would be this, that no person can accept all the benefits which human government gives them and then opt out of all the responsibilities of a citizen. A principle goes with the first one that, listen, we have responsibilities as citizens. And of course, I want to share with you four responsibilities from the Word of God that we do have. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. All right, so the first responsibility that we have this morning would be this. We have the responsibility to seek the good of the country and do nothing or join in nothing that tends to disturb the peace. That means that we ought to be respectful, law-abiding citizens which have the right attitude towards those in leadership over us. Now, if you notice in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, why are we to have respect for government? Well, it says in verse 1, every person, Romans 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. So in other words, if God ordained government, then we ought to have a understanding of how government works and a respect for those God has placed there and allowed to be there. Let me say it like that, allowed to be there in that place to rule over people. Now, a second thing would be, how are we to respect the government? Well, very clearly in verse number 4, we see that civil authorities act on God's behalf to maintain order, to uphold justice, to punish wrongdoing, and of course to restrict the practice of evil. In verse number 4 of Romans 13, it says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good." So we are to respect government because it is good as a good institution. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." See, in other words, that we are to really have an attitude towards government, because that government is there, placed there for us by God to keep a certain amount of order in the world. All right. So that would be the first thing. A second responsibility we have would be we shall really do everything in our power to promote its welfare by being prayerful citizens. Now, again, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So this is our responsibility as believers. We are to be prayerful citizens. Christians are to be a praying people. We know that. But we must pray for ourselves, but we must also pray for all men, for the world of mankind, really in general, even. However, we are specifically commanded to pray for rulers and those in authority. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." Verse 2, "for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." And then in verse 3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." In other words, that we as people are to pray so peace will be maintained in the country, so we can grow in godliness. I don't know if we always take peace to grow in godliness. We usually take peace to fulfill our lustful desires to do what we want to do while it's peaceful, right? Well, the Bible is saying to us, listen, pray so you can live not only a quiet life, but a life in all godliness, growing in godliness and holiness while we have peace, because we may not have peace someday. Things can change on us in this world and in this environment today. It can change in an instant. In a week, it can change. Everything can change. That's a possibility. With people manipulating currency all throughout the world, different countries, and, you know, saber rattling in different countries all around the world, with countries getting nuclear weapons that should not have them because of their very doctrine and ideology, are getting them. See, we live in a very dangerous place, but prayer is more powerful than any nuclear weapon. As God's people get together and seek God's face in praying for those who are going to be leaders in the country. See, when Paul wrote these words, the kings were heathens, enemies of Christianity, persecutors of Christians. Dictators dominated when Paul wrote this. Heavy taxes were the norm when Paul wrote this. And of course, yet they were told to pray, because that would be the most important thing for God's people. Now, what do we need to pray for? I think we need to pray for, number one, that the leaders who are in power would be at least just. You know, when the nation of Israel rejected God to rule over them, and Samuel, the prophet Samuel, mourned over that, God reminded Samuel, because Samuel felt rejected, God reminded Samuel, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." But then he gave the guidelines on if when the nation gets an earthly king, what kind of king should that person be? And he gave them a few pointers, like in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, he said, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously." So, see, in other words, somebody who's going to be a king has to know how to rule in a righteous manner. And in our country, somebody knows, not only knows how to rule, but knows how to interpret the form of government we have, and to know how to use the Constitution of the United States, which is really a very good instrument that many smart men put together, learning many lessons from having bad kings and living underneath those kings and how horrible it could be, and to have checks and balances in our government so there could be some kind of fair righteousness being across the whole board, so it's not one person who gets the power. It's not one group of people who gets the power. It's not one party who gets the power, but the power is spread out. So it's not consolidated into one particular area. And there's checks and balances on that particular power. So we're to pray that they are to just. We should also pray that they will rule in the fear of God. This is what else God told Samuel in 2 Samuel 23. He says, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God." That a person really doesn't necessarily have to be a believer to fear God. They could know that there is a God and that he's an almighty God and that they're responsible to him and that what they have has been given by him. Now, of course, that would lead us to why we would pray as people that possibly they would be converted to Christ. And, of course, we know that many of our politicians like to kind of hold up the Bible, talk about religious things, kind of like give a hint of what they believe, but not many people come out and say that I'm a Christian. I was shocked when the vice president under Trump, Pence, said that he was a Christian first, and that he was secondly conservative and thirdly a Republican, you know. But to come out there the first time he's ever speaking and nobody even knows who he is and he comes out with that is quite shocking. I'm sure that he's going to be also torn to pieces by that comment. If he has further political exposure, but that they would be converted to Christ, but then also that they would actually have the guts to punish evil. You know, like it says in Romans, that really they're a minister of God, an avenger who will bring wrath on those who practice evil. You know, I'm still in favor, because the Bible's in favor of the death penalty. You can't let somebody go along and you know, commit multiple murders and crimes and just keep slapping their hand and just let them go, because that just propagates more evil. See, the death penalty is there for a purpose, but not many people are for it. In fact, people who get on death row and stay on death row sometimes their whole time. And they never do get executed for their crimes. So we're to definitely pray. A third thing we're to do, third responsibility, is that we are to, of course, right there in Romans chapter 13, we are to pay taxes. Pay taxes. Now, let me just say this. Taxes are never enjoyable. In fact, if you are a person who enjoys paying taxes, then you need your head examined. Some people have likened paying taxes to going to the dentist for a root canal, and I don't know anybody who enjoys that. Matter of fact, at all costs, I try to avoid the dentist, whatever it is. That's not good, though. I mean, but so. And you have heard the saying, of course, two things are certain in human existence, death and taxes. And people will do anything they can do to avoid both. And might I add that if tax reforms are to be reformed, and they must sometimes, then we, of course, Christians should exert whatever influence we can to affect those changes. But I want you to notice in Romans 13, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Verse 7, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." See, the Roman government of Paul's day deified Nero. And Nero ran a welfare state and sponsored many pagan practices. Rome certainly did not use its tax money, all of it, as Christians would desire. It's even true today, is it not? Government uses our tax money on things we hope and pray they would not. And yet they do. Like government giveaway programs that really don't work, and they don't really reform them. They just keep pumping money into it. And then also even things like taxpayer-funded abortion, which is something that is a black mark on America. I think it's 58 million so far since Roe versus Wade that have been killed. See, America will, the Lord will hold America responsible for that and its leaders. So the list goes on and on. And we all know that federal government is extraordinarily wasteful and extraordinarily inefficient in its, and often creates even more problems than it solves. So again, when you're voting in this election, vote for the candidate that tells you that he or she is going to cut taxes and regulate government spending. All right, that should be part of it. Because as soon as our taxes go up, our government gets bigger and more powerful and more intrusive into our lives. And that's not the intention of government. That's not the biblical reason for government. But that's where we're heading. So see, we have a responsibility to pay taxes, and we have a responsibility to pray that God would put somebody in there who has some level of common sense to know these things aren't working. These taxes are a burden on people. That we can't keep heaping the burden on the people. We have to spread it out and let everybody pay their fair share of tax so everybody has a stake in the matter. So, see, what we need is drastic cuts in taxes and drastic cuts in government spending in order to release the power of the private sector that can produce productive jobs and increase productivity in our country. That's what we really need. And so it's our responsibility to pray and pay our taxes, our fair share. Sometimes one group pays more than they ought to, but nonetheless, we're to pay it. A third responsibility is this: we should vote. We should vote, realizing that God has already determined the outcome. Nonetheless, on Tuesday, November 8th, 2016, just 9 days from tomorrow, millions of Americans will turn out to the election booth to cast their vote. This is one of the greatest privileges of being a citizen of the United States of America. Matter of fact, our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, said the whole system of American government rests on the ballot box. Unless citizens perform their duties, such a system of government is doomed to fail. So voting not only is a privilege to an American citizen, but voting is a responsibility of believers in that country, in the country in which we live. One president said, "This is the last great hope on planet Earth, America." Reagan said that, I believe. And it is. Where else can people go? Where do you go? For freedom. Where do you go for a new chance to make a life? Where do you go? There's no other place to go. The moon. See, that's why they're putting all the money into the moon projects and Mars projects. Hopefully we'll colonize Mars, right? So that means then vote this election for the lesser of two evils. In other words, which candidate can you discern to be the more righteous? The more for the people. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:2 says this: When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. See, I think people are groaning today. They're groaning because they see a lot of things that should not be taking place, and they are taking place. So when it comes to moral and judicial decisions relating to unborn infants and sexual values and family values and religious freedom, who is the most truthful? Who has the most discernment? Who is going to be the one that will cause us to groan less, not more? Remember, we are not voting for a pastor or a holy man. We are voting for a president who is flawed. So with grateful, humble hearts, Americans once honored the God who granted her blessing and freedom. But slowly, almost unnoticeably, she began to attribute her blessing not so much to God, but to man. See, the God of secular humanism began to infiltrate all her institutions. The courts that had once legislated against immorality began to grant freedom to every person until they did that which was right in their own eyes, like Judges tells us, one of the worst times in Israel's history. See, lines of right and wrong are blurred, almost gone. In time, all sorts of ungodly behavior becomes acceptable, even admired. Americans no longer are shocked. And as the scriptures say, they no longer blush over sin. So in other words, when God fades from a nation's conscience, one can justify almost anything. See, God said, thou shalt not kill. Americans gave murder a new name, abortion. I said already, like 58 million, maybe it's more than that, have been murdered since Roe versus Wade. And the IRS has made abortion clinics charitable organizations, therefore exempt from taxes. God calls it the sin of drunkenness, and its continuous practice bars one from entry into the kingdom of God. Americans call alcoholism a social disease. We now have a large part of our nation which are addicted to alcohol and also addicted to both illegal and prescription drugs. God calls it the sin of sodomy. The new name is homosexuality, gay rights, an alternative lifestyle. See, God calls it perversion. And the Americans call it also pornography, harmless adult entertainment. Some results have been polluted minds, broken marriages, incest, sexual child abuse, and the depraved list goes on and on and on. A study was conducted some years ago by the Michigan State Police using the computer to classify 35,000 sex crimes in the state over a period of 20 years and found that 43% were pornographic related. So since pornography infected America with its fatal disease, it is now a strong multi-million, maybe billion-dollar industry that has also spilled over and tarnished almost every single other industry. The movie industry, for sure. Can anyone deny that movies are dirtier and more perverted than ever? Can anyone deny that? The internet has been made into the pornographic highway. I would say this, how we have come a long way from Leave It to Beaver, the Andy Griffith Show, and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. See, Americans once legislated against those things that God said to be wrong. But gradually we began to tolerate, then to accept, then to condone openly and even promote that which was once unthinkable. And so when a nation no longer acknowledges the Creator and the laws that He has given to regulate society, the only thing left is God's judgment. In fact, while you're there writing Romans, turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to read something you probably read several times, but I want to read it again. In verse number 24 to 32, Romans chapter 1, speaking, of course, of God's righteousness upon humanity, in Romans 1, it clearly delineates the progress, the downward spiral of those rejecting God and committing idolatry and then sin. In verse number 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Verse 27, "In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their errors." Verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." See, that's the key right there. When a nation doesn't acknowledge God any longer, what does it say there? God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's judgment. To do those things which are not proper. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God," they know what they're doing, "that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." We have a government, for the most part, are giving approval of evil practices. You know, what was wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. So then, see, vote this election for the candidate who will appoint Supreme Court justices who are honest, just, and who will advocate moral standards, and at the same time upholding and properly interpreting the Constitution of the United States. Their job is to interpret that which is there already, not to give new meaning to it. Noah Webster clearly wrote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising and neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." So that is the second principle. There is one last third principle. There's more principles, but these are the ones I'm sharing this morning. And the third principle to think about is this, that government has its proper limits, boundaries, and demands, and must remain there. All belong to God. God is sovereign over all human affairs, including political affairs. There are duties of government that do not infringe on the ultimate duties to God. As long as our responsibility to government does not interfere with our ability to honor, to worship, and serve God Almighty, then we should keep that balance. The legitimate purpose of government since the founding of America has always been to protect the lives, the liberty, and the property of its citizens. It was Woodrow Wilson, one of our presidents, who said the history of liberty is a history of limitation of governmental power, not the increase of it. Concentration of power is what always precedes the destruction of human liberties. In other words, the bigger the government gets, the less liberties we have. And today, with all the internet and with all the ability for them to spy on us, there's nowhere you can go and there's nothing you can hide from them anymore where they would not know about it. Right? So nobody wants to live, you know, Big Brother's watching, that kind of thing, you know. Nobody wants to live in that kind of environment. We're not there yet. But I tell you what, if the government gets bigger and bigger and this whole failed experiment, socialism, takes over our country, we're doomed. See, our country is on a slippery slope of those who want to entangle us more and more in the failed experiment of socialism. Now, what is socialism? Well, just a basic definition is this. It is either that the government owns the means of production or controls the means of production and distribution. They have the full control. So simply, the government takes from you and maybe gives to someone else who needs it more. The government must, in other words, have the power because the government is God. The government will be the provider for the needs of the people. So then the people's allegiance will be to the government. That's the essence, kind of socialism. See, in the end, socialism takes away the person's initiative and independence. And for lack of better words, it makes them a slave. If we continue down this path, it will move our country more and more into despotism, socialistic type of programs and mannerisms, and then also, finally, economic ruin. So then, vote this election for the candidate who will make policies that will shrink government and restrain the power it has over its citizens. Vote for the candidate who will be able to negotiate deals from benevolent strength and not weakness. Vote for the candidate that will keep our military strong and will keep our borders secure. Vote for that candidate. So, if the government tells you to do something immoral or anti-biblical, or if the government tells us not to do what God said we should do, then what do we do? Well, that means this, that there are limits to our obedience. A good example is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. The Roman authorities were trying to get the apostle Peter to stop speaking publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John told the authorities that if they came down if it came down to whether they would obey God or man, they said we would obey God. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter the apostle answered and says we must obey God rather than men. So the bottom line would be if the civil powers command something that God forbids or forbid something that God commands, we must disobey. So if the time comes that we must disobey respectfully. We must use every legal channel of expressing our protest. If we resort to anarchy to promote our cause, or then really we really would be violating God's principle of submission to government. We would violate submission to authorities. We can't resort to those kind of means. We have to resort to in the right way. And in fact, we have many, many examples in scriptures. The midwives in Egypt refused to murder the newborn Hebrew boys. They went against authority. Right? Moses asked Pharaoh for permission to let the Israelites leave Egypt. He didn't take no for an answer because he knew it was doing God's will. He kept coming back until he let them go. Daniel participated in various government administrations, but he drew the line when they came against him about praying three times a day and not worshiping, bowing down and worshiping any kind of idol. Esther laid aside all official protocol in an effort to save her people from annihilation and demanded by unjust laws and promoted by evil men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to participate when the king ordered all citizens to become idolaters. John the Baptizer spoke against the immoral life of King Herod and his wife, and even though that meant him going to prison. So there are ways. There are ways to disobey in the right way. And, of course, when that time comes, we'll have to figure out which way to do that. It was Daniel Webster who wrote Webster's Dictionary. He said, whatever makes men good citizens or good Christians makes them good citizens. And that's true. As individuals, we can be part of a political process, all of us. In politics, we must really fight for the candidates that come the closest to the ideals that we hold, while recognizing that no one may agree with us on every single issue. Our priority as Christians is still the gospel. And our message must be clear. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or judgment is inevitable. However, our identity, priorities, and mission are not defined by our citizenship on earth. They are defined by our citizenship in heaven, where our Savior awaits, or we await his return. Yet while we remain here on earth, we are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. See, salty Christians vote with knowledge and discernment. They do vote. Christians of light vote in order to keep the candle of America burning a little while longer. It's the power that the government's given us, the power of the ballot box to vote. So I pray this morning that as we think of this really important election coming up, that we would exercise our privileges and our responsibilities to the powers that be, and put our, maybe it's just 2 cents, in and vote for the right candidate, right? You can do that. You can do that. But don't sit home and not vote. Because if you don't vote, it's a vote for the candidate you probably don't want. You have to vote. And you have to do it in 8 days, on November 8th. All right, hopefully you are registered and ready to go. But I tell you one thing, may God help us. Let's pray. Let's pray. God of our fathers, whose almighty